I want to thank you for your presence tonight. I have many things that I would like to say as a closing comment, but I would ask that you would just stand for a few moments after the invitation song, that I might be able to say a few things to the congregation here at the conclusion of our time together this evening. I have loved all my life to open up the Bible and to talk about the Word of God to those with whom I differ with. I believe it's important to be able to be honest, to be forthright, and to understand that what you think or what I think does not really matter. What only matters is what God's Word says. And many times in these discussions with those with whom I differ with, I see that they will read a passage together and they'll say, well, God said that, but. And it's that but that gets us into trouble. It's something they want to add. It's something they want to delete. It's something they want to change. And so that's when we have differences. That's why there are differences. How can we, ask yourself this question, how can we, if we're reading the same book, serving the same God, believe the same truth, and we acknowledge that it's inspired, we acknowledge that it's God's breath, why so many different faiths? And the reason of that is because we add our thinking into what God says. In Romans, the 9th chapter, in verse number 20, Paul would write, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? You see, we are the creator. God is the creator. He is the one with all knowledge. We are the one with limited knowledge. And so, as in another passage in Romans, where a proverbial question is asked, a rhetorical question, where it says, who has been God's counselor? Nobody's been God's counselor. God doesn't need a counselor. His wisdom is his wisdom is everlasting. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is always right, and it is never wrong. In Acts 11, in verse 17, the Bible says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now, in this context, in Acts chapter 11, he's talking about the acceptance of the Gentiles, how they received the same gift as the Jews did in Acts 2, and if God gave them the same gift, then of course that means that God accepts them and now is granting them repentance unto life. And Paul, in recounting this to the Jews in Jerusalem, said, how could I withstand God? How could I question God for what he's doing? And the answer to that is you can't. And so what we sometimes find out is that man thinks goes contrary to what God said. God says one thing, man can read it, he can understand it, and then he says, but there's something else that I think that he meant to say, or something else that he should have said. And that's where we get into difficulty. To demonstrate this point, I want to use an Old Testament example, and then we're going to make some New Testament application. I want you to take your Old Testaments and turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. And in this account, Ahab is going up against Syria. And he does it on two occasions. In 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse number 13, the prophet approached King Ahab. And suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so he is told by the prophet of God that he, the Syrians are going to go up against him, and he is going to be successful, and God is going to deliver them into his hand. And if you read there in the first few verses of 1 Kings 20, you will see that there was a great slaughter against the Syrians. But that's not going to be the end of their fighting against God's people. In verse number 22, he again tells them, and the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do. For in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. So Ahab is told that, yes, you defeated him and I've delivered him into your hands, but he got away with the cavalry. Ben-Hadad got away with the cavalry, and now he's going away, but he's coming back. And he's coming back and he's going to fight you again. But you see, the Syrians have a problem. Look at verse number 28. Now, what I want you to see is that God said that Syria was coming up against the Israelites and they were going to be defeated. Then they would come up against them again in the spring. That's what God said. Now, we can't misunderstand that. We just read the passages. That's what God said. But now look at verse number 28. It says, then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but is not the God of the valley. Therefore I will deliver this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now God said that he's going to deliver them again into their hand. You see, they were defeated in the hills. But you see, Israel served the God of the hill. But now if they go and fight in the valley, now their gods will be stronger than Israel God, the God of Israel, and they'll be victorious. And the prophet told Ahab, no, they won't. I'm going to deliver him into your hand. I want you to destroy him. And what he did is he killed 100,000 of them in the second battle, but not Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, did not die. Now, God commanded him to utterly and totally destroy the Syrians. That's what God said. I'm delivering them into your hand for utter destruction. That's what God said. But Ahab, he had a thought. Look at the same chapter, verse 32 through 34. Let's see what Ahab thought. So they were, now this is after the second defeat. This is after Syrian's second defeat. They've been defeated in the hill. They've been defeated in the valley. The slaughter has been great. Ben-Hadad has escaped twice. And this is after the second battle. Notice what Ahab did. So they wore sackcloth around their waist, put ropes around their heads, and came to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And he said, is he still alive? He is my brother. Now the men were watching closely to see whether there be any sign of mercy that would come from him. And they quickly grasped at the word that he said, your brother Ben-Hadad. So he said, go bring him up. Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he came up into the chariot. So Ben-Hadad said to him, the cities which my fathers took from your father, I will restore. And you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria. Then Ahab said, I will send you away with this treaty. And he made a treaty with him, and sent him away. Now, what did God say? God said, you take the Syrians and the king, and I'm delivering them into your hand, and you utterly destroy them. What did Ahab do? Ahab made a treaty of peace. Because Ben-Hadad gave him back some cities that were taken from his father, and now he'll pay tribute to the king of Israel, to King Ahab, and now he makes a treaty of peace, and he subdued the enemy. What does it matter? Does it matter that he doesn't destroy him? Does it matter that he doesn't utterly do what God said? Did that matter? Well, let's see if it mattered. You see, Ahab thought, but I want you to look at what God said about what Ahab thought. Look at verse 42. Then he said to him, thus saith the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life will go for his life, and your people for his people. Now, do you understand what the prophet said? God said, I'm delivering him into your hand, and you utterly destroy him. That's what God said. But Ahab thought it was just as good to make a treaty of peace. God said, no, that's not what I said. And so now he's told that his life is going to be exchanged for the king of Syria and his people for their people. Now you see, God said to destroy. We read it. Read 1 Kings chapter 20. On two different occasions, God said destroy, to consume. He was delivering them into his hand. But Ahab said, Ahab kept them alive. He did just the opposite of what God said. Now, what happened? Look at verse 22, chapter 22, verse 34. Here's what happened. Now, a certain man drew a bow at random, struck the king of Israel between the joints of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And if you go further read in chapter 22, you will see that he later died. He died just like God said he would die, because he did not follow God's instruction. He understood what God said, but he thought that he could do something different. And here's the question I want you to keep in your mind tonight. Do you really want to argue with God? When God says something, do you really think it's profitable? Do you really think it's beneficial? Do you really think it's going to work out better for you if you get an argument with God? Are you going to argue your way out because God says one thing and you determine to do another thing? It didn't work out too well for Ahab, did it? But you know what? I'm going to give you another example of somebody it didn't work out too good for. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul, King Saul. King Saul was told to go and destroy the Amalekites. The Amalekites had done God's people wrong when they came out of Egypt. God didn't forget about it. And now, God is going to repay the evil that Amalek did to his people when they came out of Egypt. And he sends King Saul down there by the words of Samuel. And he says, you go down there and you destroy everything that draws the breath of life. Every man, every woman, every child, every animal. Anything that draws the breath of life, you utterly destroy. In the first three verses of 1 Samuel 15, it could not have been clearer. That's what God said. But in 1 Samuel 15, before we read the passages on the chart, I want you to look, and I want you to look at verse number 13. Samuel comes to greet Saul. Samuel is God's prophet. He's the last judge of Israel. Look at verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I heard what God said, and I did what God said. And Samuel believed it. Look at the next verse. And Saul and Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you give what God said, why are the sheep and why are the oxen here? Oh, he had an answer. Next verse. And Saul said, they have brought them back from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. I know what you said, God, but we have taken the best and we kept it because we're going to offer them for sacrifice. I know what you said, but what? But he disobeyed God. And here's what God says about that in verse 18 and 19. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you not swoop down in the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? You see what Samuel said? You didn't do what God said. You heard what God said. You understood what God said. But you did what you wanted to do. Now, God said, destroy the Amalekites. Consume them. He said, show no pity, no mercy. Kill everything that drew the breath of life. That's what God said. But you see, Saul didn't do that. Saul kept, spared the eye, brought back the spoil, and brought back the king. What happened? Look at verse 28. Verse 28. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. He lost his kingdom. He lost his kingdom that day to David because he failed to follow God's instruction. And you see, he thought that he could do wrong and then do something right with what was wrong, and that would take care of it. You see, I kept the animals, but I'm going to offer sacrifice to God, and that's right. And so it doesn't matter what God said, because now I'm going to do something right. Wrong. Because that's not what God said. Saul lost his kingdom because he didn't follow God's instruction. You see, he thought that it really didn't matter. He thought it really didn't matter if he kept the sheep and the oxen, the king. It really doesn't matter, but it did matter. And you know why it mattered? Because God said to destroy. Now, did it work for him to argue with God? He argued with Samuel. Did he win? Did he win the argument? No, he didn't win the argument. He lost his kingdom. And you know whose fault it is? Saul. Because he didn't do what God said. I remind you of another case. What about Naaman? Naaman is a Syrian man of valor, but he's a leper. And he has a servant girl that he took when he conquered Israel at some point. And she loves her master so much that she said all that he would go down to Samaria, for there's a prophet of God there, and he would heal my master's lepers. And so you remember what he did? He goes and tells the king of Syria about what the maiden had said, and he gives him a present, and he first goes to the king. Well, that was the wrong person to go to. He didn't say go to the king. She said go to the prophet. The king can't help you. And so the king is thinking that Naaman is trying to pick a fight with him. And Elisha hears about it. And Elisha said, send him down to me, and he will know that there's a prophet of God. Now, here, you get this in your mind. Here is this mighty man of God in his battle array with all of his soldiers in front of him, standing out of the house of Elisha, waiting for the prophet to come out to him. But the prophet didn't come out. The prophet sends a servant out, and he tells him, this is what you do. You go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. That's what God said. Now, you have any problem understanding what that means? That means you go down the Jordan River, you dance, not once, not six, not eight, not nine, 7 times. And when you come up the 7th time, you'll be healed of your leprosy. Leprosy was a terrible disease. Isn't that an easy solution? Why, I'd run down there. What do you got to lose? God said, prophet said, your leprosy will go away. God will plague you this very day. What do you got to lose? The worst it can be is you're going to get well. But he didn't do that, did he? Look at what he did. But Naaman became furious. And he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, stand over the place and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abner and Pharaoh, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went in a rage. You see, God said, you go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll come up clean. But Naaman said, I don't want to be healed like that. Why didn't he come out and do a great thing? Why didn't he come out there and speak the word to his Lord and wave his hand and take away the leprosy? And then he says, aren't the rivers of my home better than all the rivers in Israel and even the Jordan River? Why can't I dip in them and be clean? You see, he thought that Naaman thought. You see, he's just like man today. He wants salvation, but he wasn't on his terms. He knows what God says, but that's not what he wants. He wants to do something different, and he wants to get the same result. It does not work. He went away, didn't he? And you know what? When he went away, he was a leper. Wasn't he? But you know what David should be thankful for? He had a wise servant. And that servant came to him and said, Master, if the prophet would have told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Why not simply go down there and do what he said and be clean? What did he do? He went down there, he dipped 7 times, and when he came up, he was cleansed. And then he went back and thanked the prophet. But you see, when he got angry and he got mad, because God didn't do it the way he thought he should do it, and that he didn't want to do what God said, he wanted to do what he thought he should have done, it didn't work, did it? You see, he argued with God and it didn't work. Until he did what God said, he was still a leper. When he did what God said, he was clean. You see how it works? God said, but what? But what? What don't you understand? When God says it this way, that's what he means. He said, well, that's a good creature, but that's all Old Testament stuff. All right, let's move to the New Testament. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 5. You know, Jesus was forever trying to teach his disciples to have confidence and faith in him, and to have confidence and faith in who he was and the ability that he had. And Peter and John, what was their occupation? They were fishermen. And they had been out in a boat, and they had been fishing all night, hadn't they? In chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, it says, when they had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, Simon, launch out to the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, Jesus said to fish. Now, could Peter have said, wait a minute, Lord. I know something about fishing. It's my occupation. I know what I'm doing here. We fish this river all night. We got nothing. What do you mean let down the net? We fish this whole place. We got nothing. But you see Peter's faith? But because at your word, I'll let down the net. You see, God said fish. Nevertheless, at your word, maybe he really wasn't convinced, but he said, because God said it, because Lord God said it, I'll do it. What was the result? And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. And their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. I know something about fishing, and I never had it that good, that it sank the boat. But you know, why did Peter do it? He could have said, well, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing. It's my profession. But he didn't do that. He accepted that what the Lord said would bring a result, and it did. And you see, God said, He wasn't fully convinced, but he said, because you said it, I'll do it. And when he did, it happened just like the Lord said. Now, why did I put that illustration up? Here's why. You might not understand why God wants something done a certain way. You might think in your reasoning, that just doesn't make any sense at all. I just don't see any benefit from doing that, and I don't see any why reason why we got to do that. But you see, it comes down to whether you believe what God said. And let me give you some examples. Here's one. You see, the Bible says that baptism saves the sinner. That's what God said about it. And here's the passages. It says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, in like figure now, wherein baptism does also now save us. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now God said to be baptized. Man said it's unnecessary. Has nothing to do with salvation. Has nothing to do with your relationship to God. It's a good work that you do after you've already been saved. That's what man said, but that's not what God said. Now God said that we need to be baptized for the sake of. Man said it's unnecessary. Now somebody's lying about it. Somebody's not telling the truth here. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, the Bible says, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, is God lying about it, or is man lying about it? Who knows more about it? Does God know more about it, or does man know more about it? And here's man's argument. Man says, I don't see any parallel with going down in some water and remitting my sins. It doesn't matter if you see it or not. But it's there if you'll look. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us to be buried in his death. What? Why does a man need to be buried into the death of Christ? Because that's where he shed his blood. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 says that it's spiritual circumcision. It's the cutting away of the sin. When you go down into the water doesn't turn red. It doesn't turn black unless you got bad water. And you can't see anything. But when you come up, Romans 6 says, you come up in newness of life. Why? Because God said it. It's that way because God said it. God said that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. That's what God said. But men tell us today that it's unnecessary. Now let me ask you again. Do you want to argue with God? Go ahead. You're going to have as much success as they have did, and Saul did, and Naaman did. You can't win an argument against God. Here's a novel idea. Why don't we just do what God said? Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be the simpler answer? You know what I learned when I was young? My dad gave me rules. And he gave me things that I must, that he wanted me to do, and he gave me instructions of things that I had to do. And you know what I learned in my life? It was easy to do what my dad said than to argue. Because I'd always lose that argument. I would do something wrong and my dad would say, Chief, what did I say? Well, I couldn't say, well, I didn't understand what you said because he knows I wouldn't do what he said. But you see, I thought I could change it and it didn't matter. And you know what? It didn't work for me as a kid and it's not going to work with you with God. God said, baptism and faith say. That's what God said. Now, you can argue with God all you want. But the truth of the matter is, everybody understands what God said. We want to change what it means. You see, the person in the denomination world, they understand what God said, but it doesn't mean that. You ever talk to somebody about these facts? Say, well, it doesn't mean that, okay. I had a fellow a couple of years ago. He says, Brother Greer, it doesn't mean that. I said, okay, what's it mean? Well, I don't know, but it doesn't mean what you say it means. No, you're right. It doesn't say what I said it means. It means exactly what it says. That's what it means. It means exactly what it says. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We're not divided tonight in the religious world over baptism because we can't understand what God said. We're divided because we believe what God said nothing about. That's what we're divided. Let's take another example. The Bible says that Jesus said that he's going to build his church. In Matthew 16th chapter, what Jesus said. Also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it or will not defeat it. Now I want you to notice something in that passage. Look at the word church. How many do you see? You see an ES? You see a plural? It's one, isn't it? You say, well, that's just your interpretation. You think so? Let's finish it for a second. Said, and one body and one spirit. He said, well, the body isn't the church, really. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Yes, it is. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse number 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The form of him that fills all of them. How many bodies does he have? One. How many bodies do you have? One. How many heads do you have? One. How many heads does the church have? One. Jesus Christ. Question. Then, why does man think that man thinks more is better? Tonight there's 1,500 and it's growing every day. 1,500. Why? Because man says more is better. God says there's only going to be one. He built one. He's ahead of one. His blood purchased one. And there's only one. He delivered back to his Father. The Bible says God says there's one. Now who's right about it? God or man? He's a husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even if Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The Bible says there's only one church. That's what God said about it. God's Son died for his church, no other church. He didn't die for the Roman Catholic Church. He didn't die for the Islam faith. He didn't die for the Mormons. He didn't die for the Latter-day Saints. And he didn't die for the Jehovah's Witnesses. He tasted death for every man. But he did not die to establish any of those churches because they do not belong to him. Because God said he has one. Now you know what people tell me about that kind of preaching? That's narrow and that's negative. Depends on how you look at it. If that's what God said, that's not negative, folks. If that is what God said, that is a positive message. And that is exactly what God said. And if you think you can have more, then who you're arguing with is God. You can argue with me all day long. All I'm asking you is that's what God said. You look up on that chart, that's exactly what God said. God said, there's one. Man says, there's many. Who's right? Now I've got to choose. Let's get a little closer to home. God tells us in his word that we are to assemble with the saints. God says that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. But the problem that people have with this verse is they don't read the verse that's above it. The verse above it is the key to understanding verse 25. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. How do I consider you? How can you consider me? How can you stir me up to love and good works? One of the ways you can do is not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. Why? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. We're to seek the kingdom first. You know, men ignores God's will. And we even got some of our brethren that ignore God's will. They don't think, I've had brethren sit and tell me, the only authorized service, the only one you got to attend is Sunday morning. You show me the passage that says that. You show me the passage that says that. That I only got to do one time, 1 hour, every week, that's it. Show me the passage that says that. Here's my point. The Bible says that we are to provoke one another to love and good works. Let me ask you an honest question. How do you provoke me to love and good works if I know you could be here and you're sitting at home watching new TV? When you could be with the saints, in the assembly, worshiping and praising God, edifying your brethren, edifying yourself, how are you provoking me to love and good works? How are you seeking the kingdom first? Answer me. How do you do that? God said, seek me first. God says to love your brethren, provoke them to love and good work. You're not doing it. You're not doing what God said. It's not a matter of having to. It's a matter of wanting to. There is a great difference. I don't attend the church services because I have to. I attend because I want to. That's the problem. See, brethren argue about things that are not arguable. You see, God said some ignore God's will. You know what that is? That's willful sin. Look what Hebrews 10 says about that. For if we sin willfully after we see the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I want some brother or sister in Christ to tell me how you can convince God Almighty that you love him, you want to spend eternity with him, but you're only willing to give him 1 hour a week with his saints on the Lord's Day. You explain that to me. I am just naive. I can't figure it out. Brethren, it is common sense. God gave it to mine. Who's you? How in the world do we believe that we're following what God said when we offer these kinds of lame excuses? What we're doing is we're arguing with God. And you can argue with God and you can't win that argument. Brethren, it's what's killing us. It's killing us. If we're not enough interested to be with the saints, to worship God, to edify one another, to praise his holy name, if we're not interested in doing it, how in the world are we going to convince other people that they need to do it? We're the biggest hypocrites walking on this earth. It's claimed that we love God and we're trying every way we can to do as least as we can. If you want to know why the church is dying in so many places, there is the reason. We have our priorities in the wrong place. There's probably been no subject that I have talked about more with people than instrumentalism.
Even some of my brethren now are beginning to fidget and beginning to shift
to reintroduce instrumental music in their worship service. You even had that happen here in Dallas, Texas, at Richland Hills. I got a book in my library written by Rick Ackerman telling me how he studied and prayed his way out of it. How now he understands that it's something that God says don't divide on. He's reading a different Bible than I am. Because here's what God said about that. God said it's sin. Ladies and gentlemen, there are 9 passages in the New Testament. And you can read all 9 of them, and every one of them use a form of the word sin. All of them do. And that's what God said about it.
I'll just give you a couple to think about. Ephesians 3:19, speaking one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. God said to sing. Man would rather use the instruments.
And this is no longer, and this never has just been a problem with denominations. This is something that put the Lord's church in the 60s. And now it's reinventing itself again. Now it's raising its ugly head again. Why? Because man does not want to do what God said. Let's just be honest here. The reason that this is an issue is because men don't want to do what God said. They want to do something else.
and they tell us it doesn't matter. They tell us it's not a doctrinal thing. They tell us that it's not something to divide over. It's not a fellowship issue. It's simply an option. I had a member of the Lord's church tell me not long ago, this is one of those optional commands. What is that? An optional command. You know what? When I was growing up, my dad never gave me an optional command. And God doesn't give any optional commands. Here's what God said. "But then I will declare to them, you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We sin because God says to sin. We sin because we can open our Bibles and we can put our finger on the verse that will authorize that. Ask yourself this question. Why don't they have any problem in what we do? They think it's fine if we sin. They're not condemning us if we sin. Why don't they condemn us? Well, they can. Because we can put a finger on the verse. And the reason that we can't join with them is because we can't do that about what they do. And you see, what it comes down to is that we're arguing with God again. Well, it sounds better. I don't believe it, but even if it's true, it would matter. Well, the young people like the musical instrument more than they like the singing. That might be true too, but that doesn't matter. Well, that's what people are demanding. It doesn't matter. That's not what God said. Brethren, we either believe what God said or we don't. We either accept what God says or we don't. Well, we can do something different. We can add, we can amend, and we can argue with God and do whatever we want. But it's not going to work out for you too well. It's not going to work out for you. God said to sing. That's why I sing. Because that's what God said. Now, let me give you another example in modern day religion. God says that when we come together, we need to be edified. You do well to look up that word. You know what the word edify means? It means to be built up spiritually. Build up spiritually. That's one of the reasons we come together, is to be edified. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, it says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, and a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edifying." God says to be edified. Man says he prefers to be entertained. We are turning church into an entertainment service. What do I mean by that? Well, we have puppet shows. We have drama skits. In Las Vegas, when I was there, when I first moved there, they had Gymnastics for Christ for Sunday morning. They did cartwheels down the middle of the aisle. A few years ago, in the Northwest, they did a drama skit, and before they did the drama skit, the preacher, the evangelist that was there got up and apologized for ever preaching the gospel because it's not effective anymore. We have praise teams. We have solos. We have choirs. We have emotionalism. We have laying on of hands. We got people rolling all over the aisle. We got all kinds of things to pump them up, except the only thing that can pump them up, the truth. Let me tell you something I learned a long time ago, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever it does to get them through the doors, you're going to have to do it better and better if you don't let the truth be the thing that draws. The only thing that can draw a man to Jesus Christ is the truth. No gimmick will last. No gimmick will endure. And whatever the gimmick is, you're going to have to get one better, because somebody down the road is going to have a little better than you, and you're going to have to outdo them in order to get them in. It's like an old preacher once said, if you got hamburgers and hot dogs to get them in, you're going to have to make steak to keep them. And brethren, you just take a good look at the denominational world today. Look at the mega churches. Look at the community churches. What are they doing? They're appealing to man's emotion. They're appealing to his social need. They're appealing to his entertainment. Church has become what pleases me instead of what pleases God. They are arguing with God. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. I'm not in the entertainment business. I don't preach to entertain people. I preach in order to teach people, instruct people, edify people, and hopefully lead them to the Bible that will lead them to Christ. And brethren, that is the only maiden. Let me say this in a way that you can understand. The only maiden to draw sinful men to the cross is the words of this book. Any other thing is a gimmick. It's a way of men, and ways of men do not work, because they're forever changing. God said that we are to be edified, not entertained. God said edify, the world says entertain. Who do you believe? You're going to have to make a decision. And brethren, let me say this as nice as I can. This is not just a problem anymore for our denominational friends. This is a problem that's beginning to raise its head in the Lord's church. There are churches, even in your community, in my community, that do not want to hear book, chapter, verse, teaching. They want anecdotes. They want stories. They want short sermons. They want things that make them feel good. They want things that will just lift them up and motivate them. And they want motivational speakers. They don't want gospel preachers. And we're not talking anymore about just the denominational world. We're talking about people who call themselves the Lord's church. The lesson I'm preaching tonight, I can tell you places that would never let me in their pulpit to preach this lesson. They've got the name of the Lord on the door. You know what's happening to us? We're becoming ashamed of who we are, what we believe, and what we've always strived and stood for. You know, I'm told by people much older than me that there was a time that members of the Lord's church were considered walking Bibles. That if you had a Bible question, you could ask a member of the Lord's church and he would know the answer. Those days are gone, folks. So many people sitting in the pews today have a shallow knowledge of God's Word. And you know why? Because they're not being fed. They're being entertained. I did a series of lessons in Sweet Home, Oregon a number of years ago. Gospel preachers that was there and preached for 50 years. He sat me down with tears in his eyes after my meeting, and he said, Keith, he said, preachers like you and me are becoming like dinosaurs. We're becoming extinct. Because people don't have a stomach for it anymore. You know what I hear a lot of places I go and hold meetings? As I stand in the back, people go by and you know what they say to me? Boy, we don't hear preaching like that anymore. That just sends a cringe down my back every time I hear it. Because if you're somewhere that's not getting preaching like that, you get out of there. And you demand it, and if you're not getting it, you get to go somewhere else that will get it. Brethren, I want my children to be fed when they come into the assembly of the Lord's church. I want my grandchildren to hear God's word. I don't want them to be entertained. I don't want them to be made to feel good by some artificial means. I want them to hear the book. I want them to hear what God would have them do in their life, how God is to mold their life, train their life, and how God's word can make them better and can help them save their soul. That's what I want them to hear. I know it's not popular anymore, but I'm telling you, God said that we are to edify. And I close this lesson and this meeting with this point. It's not difficult to understand what God says. It's difficult to apply what God says. There are things, ladies and gentlemen, that God warned us about in His Word that would bring us down and would destroy us. I want you, if you have time next week, study Old Testament history. Look at it. What brought the people of God to the point that God destroyed His people whom He loved, His people who He blessed, His people who He promised to never leave, never to forsake, and to bless them with whatever they needed? What led to their downfall? You know what led to their downfall? They lost their love the truth. You know what Jeremiah said? They don't even know how to blush. They're no longer ashamed. You would not believe if I were to tell you the reason and excuses people give me for why they don't do the things that God wants them to do. I ought to write a book, but I'd be ashamed because I would think that my brethren know better. And what I'm telling you tonight is, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to save your soul, if you want to influence the people around you, if you want to help strengthen your family, help lead your children and your grandchildren in the path of God, then just do what God said. Forget the but. Just do what God said. That will get you to where you need to go. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I don't have a new plan. I don't have a new method. And I don't have a new set plan of salvation. I have the same one that was used on the day of Pentecost, where those gathered together were told that they needed to hear, they needed to believe, they needed to repent of their sin, they needed to confess the name of Christ, and they needed to submit to baptism in the context of all the Christ. That was true in Acts 2, that's true in the 21st century, and if the world lasts to the 30th century, that will still be true. Because man will still be lost in sin without the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only message that can save them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, God said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," that's what God said. Now either men believe it, or they don't believe it. And you know the wonderful thing about God is, you can make up your own mind. You don't have to believe what God said. There were other men before you that didn't believe what God said. You saw what happened to them. Now, if you think it's going to be any different for you, that's a risk you're free to take. But I just want to try to save you from making a mistake. Because you're not going to argue with God and win the argument. If you're here and you are a child of God and you have not lived your life the way that you should have, you've not put God first and you've got confused, you let other things come between you and God and you've left your first love, you need to know that God still loves you. He still cares for you. He's still willing to take you back if you will repent and turn away from your sin and pray and ask God to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as the other standing.